a dear, dear, no longer good friend the other day told me I was getting closer to that age. I was getting closer to that age where I'd find myself standing in my kitchen wondering, why am I here in my kitchen? Like I said, we're no longer good friends. We're still friends. But I was appalled at that question. I always know what I'm doing when I get to my kitchen. I'm looking for ice cream or a snack or the next meal. Now, what am I doing in my garage? That might be a wonder, but the kitchen, never. I was thinking about that awkward conversation and that question that was posed and the idea that I wouldn't know what to do as I was trying to figure out, how do I start this sermon today? You know, sometimes you just come up and you just start to laugh, you know, but sometimes you just want to get a laugh so you know people are there and they're with you. But I wanted to think through a couple of questions today with you, and they're a little longer than the questions themselves. The questions are, why church? Why follow Jesus? And the reason I ask both of those questions is because they don't always go together. They don't always go together. You see, I know some Christians and some churches, they get off on the wrong foot as they start. You see, some Christians, they get saved so they won't burn in hell. And then they join a church or shop around and finally end up in a church, one that's going to meet their needs. And I'm not always sure either of those ideas is the first best step with God, but here we are. Some of us did that. And then some congregations, they get all fancy with words trying to explain why they exist, why they're in the community, why church, or why this particular church. And I did some grocery shopping online looking for churches that did just that. And I want to read to you four vision mission statements from four random churches, and you can ask me later which churches they are, and I'll say, I can't tell you. Because some of these are just embarrassing. But this is what churches put out there so that when we're shopping for a church, this is what we see. One church wrote for their vision and mission statement. It was pretty big on their website. We gather together in love and fellowship to worship and foster spiritual growth, to serve humanity, and to understand ourselves and our universe. Another church wrote, supporting and uplifting the disenfranchised through unconditional love, acceptance, and respect for over four decades. And maybe wonder, did they not do this for the third decade? You have to think through what you're putting in these words. And here's another one. We are the voice in the hand that encourages people to change their lives with hope, comfort, and peace. And here's my favorite one. I'd be nervous in this congregation wondering which group I fell into. To build a Christian community where non-religious, nominally religious, are becoming deeply committed Christians. You know, everybody's kind of judging one another. But this is what is up on the front page for these churches as they're trying to collect people like you and me. And these kind of vision and mission statements, they make you wonder about the church. Is it a Jesus-focused church, or is it a community center? Is it a tell-others-about-Jesus church, or is it a kind of feel-good-about-you type of church? What is it we're looking for, or what is it we're advertising as we're talking about why church? Why follow Jesus? And so what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to go to Scripture, because I think Scripture offers for us a beautiful vision mission statement for any church. And no matter how you word it, this is why church. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, where we've been reading and studying, offered a vision mission statement that sounds something like, to know Christ and make Him known. To know Christ and make Him known. Let's say that together. To know Christ and make Him known. Now, if your Bible's with you, you can open up to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start studying at verse 24, but we're going to be thinking about why church? Why follow Jesus? Well, to know Him and to make Him known. Paul's writing, he says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Now, I think I mentioned this before, but Paul was writing this letter to the church of Colossae from prison. And he had been in prison because he was preaching the gospel, And here he is writing about the gospel from his prison cell. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my own flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, first, I need you to hear what's not here so that you can say that's not what that's saying. He's not saying that he's filling up anything that's lacking in regard to our salvation. He is not saying that at all. But what he's talking about, what's going on in his body, like what could go on in our bodies, is adding to the larger body of Christ to fill it up. And there is a point at which we will be filled, satisfied, and he will return and take us home. But he is not saying there's something lacking in our salvation. So he's writing from prison. He's writing to encourage his church. And he's not at all bashful about his circumstances. He didn't leave them thinking he was in a hotel someplace. He just says, I am suffering. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is what I am about. I am adding to the church. And this is what he's talking about here. He's adding to the church, and he's doing it in two ways. And both of those ways are caught up in this vision mission statement that he offers here for us. First, he is getting to know Christ better so that he might be more for Jesus. He recognized that the more he knew about Jesus, the more that he incorporated what he knew about Jesus into his life, the more effective he was going to be with his life for Jesus. So he was getting to know Jesus better. And secondly, he was making Jesus known to other people so that more people would be part of the body of Christ. So not only was he adding to the body his own experiences, he was helping add to the body of Christ more people who would then become like him. Now, this ideal, adding to the church, is the ministry focus of the Evangelical Congregational Church, of which we are a member church. That's our mothership, if you will. And we're all satellites scattered across northeastern states and Pennsylvania and all the way out to Chicago. And we, together, are all about whatever it takes to help each of us know Christ better and to help tell others about him. It's about focus. And we could get lost like some of those churches that I shared their vision and mission statements where they added stuff that was beyond what the Scriptures offer as our purpose. So Paul recognized that this vision mission statement could be a costly good work. He was aware that just doing what he was doing for Jesus could cost him something. He would suffer. And in this moment of suffering, he was. But he knew that he was adding to Christ's body's suffering, to the wholeness of the church of Jesus Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, what we do also adds to the same body. And we're commissioned. As part of being with that body, we've been invited. We have been launched, as it were, into the world around us, into our daily lives, whether it's at work or school or play, at the grocery store. But we are to take Jesus with us because we are part of the body. And the body has a voice and a message. Now, Paul's words are not potential theory. These are actually words describing his current experience. He was in prison because he spoke about Jesus. The church that he was writing to would at some point in their journey also know suffering, and it is possible that one or more of us in this room will also suffer. We will know the cost of following Jesus, and it's greater than altitude sickness, but that could be part of it. We learn about ourselves as we look at Paul. Now, notice verse 25. I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery. And that mystery is the church as God's people. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And to them, the Lord's people, God has chosen to make known this mystery, which is in Christ, the hope of glory. Now, there's a line in there that I skipped. I hope you noticed it was behind me. Because he was speaking about the Gentiles, and in his world, the Gentiles were anybody that weren't Jewish people, because first the gospel went to the Jewish people. But for us today, it's anybody who's not God's people. Anybody who doesn't already have a relationship with Jesus. And so we find that in here, this mystery is the church. It was hinted at, but it was a mystery. And Paul is writing to this group who had become a church, that you are the visualization of this mystery. When people see you, they see the mystery. This is huge for us, because it's the same reality today. And so as we think about vision, mission, why, what, this is what the Scriptures offer for us. If Christ is in us, that is, if we have faith in Christ, we are the church. I am part of the church. You are part of the church. We are a church, an expression of the global, universal church. This was a mystery until it began to unfold after Jesus launched the disciples and he ascended. Now, as I said, it was hinted at. The prophets spoke of this. They anticipated forward to a day when this mystery would be unfolded. There would be full understanding, but they didn't have it, but they trusted that God would carry on and bring to fruition what he had offered, Christ in us, as individuals and as the corporate church. Now, in addition, Paul explains what we are to be about. We don't just exist to be, we exist to do. The church is, or the people of the church, are the embodiment, as I said, of this mystery. If you look at us, you should see Jesus Christ. If you listen to us, you ought to hear words that lead you toward Jesus Christ, or at least that's how it ought to play out in our daily lives. And in the same way that Paul was commissioned to carry the gospel, the word of the Lord, concerning the body or the church, so too have you and I been commissioned. It was part of that original connection with God. He didn't save us just to be saved. He saved us to be added to his body. And his body is a living, breathing, doing, talking body. This is our why, our mission, our vision, our purpose, to know Christ and to make him known. So you might be sitting there this morning thinking, well, that's not what I signed up for. Well, if you indeed trusted Christ as Savior, you fully believed that what he did for you was for you and indeed did save you, you did sign up for this. You didn't read the fine print. And it's not that fine. It's pretty bold. As Paul continues here, he helps us define our message. Verse 28, he, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim. Now, here's the beautiful thing here, the gospel. We have all these books written about the gospel, what it is. And we have all these seminars, and some of them roam around the country offering descriptions. Paul tells us right here that the gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He embodies the gospel. And the message about what he did, that is the gospel. There's nothing else that needs to go with it. Everything else that goes with it is on the other side of to know Christ for salvation. What's left is to learn how to be like Christ so that we can help others know him. But that's not part of the gospel. It's the gospel taking root and blossoming in us. And so Paul catches us here. He, that is Christ, is the one we proclaim. The gospel is a person as well as a message. He admonishes and teaches everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's a goal. To this end, verse 29, that more know and grow in Christ, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works Now, we're not simply advocates for church attendance, and we're not just about another social service project. Though we might do both of those, we encourage people to be here. We reach out to our own, and we reach out beyond the walls of the building to help people in the community. We'll do those, but ultimately, in all of that, we are messengers. We are carriers of the gospel. We have Christ in us, and we take Christ with us, and we speak Christ to others, to the end that they hear about Jesus, Savior, and that they come to know Him as Jesus, Savior, and that ultimately they too would become messengers like you and I are, part of the church, part of the body of Christ, to know Christ and make Him known. Paul labored to this end. Paul suffered to that end. And Paul set the bar pretty high in this passage. He was modeling this high energy, God-empowered pace. It didn't stop when they put him behind bars. He witnessed to his jailers. He witnessed to the others that were in prison with him. And we're to do the same thing. I don't know how you feel about it, but there's some days I feel imprisoned in life, trapped in the experiences that we're involved in. And we're surrounded by other people that need to hear the message of the one who sets us free. And it all makes sense. When we think about the Great Commission, you know what that is, right? First word of that is go. It's not sit. It's not wait. It's not ponder. It's go and make disciples. Not just join the church. Not just know stuff. But we do that that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, when we pick up with chapter 2, verse 1, your first read through this, you might say, well, he's bragging. He's not. He's just stating the facts. Notice what he writes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal, that would be his mission, vision, or purpose, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I put in parentheses here. Already at this early juncture of the church, there were false teachers, cults, that were trying to undermine the simple teaching of Jesus. Verse 5, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul admits, I'm not with you. I've never been with you. But he notes that he has seen their lives through the testimony, the words of others who have brought him news of what is happening in the churches in the area. He was delighted to learn of their solid faith, of their disciplined lives, of the fruit of their ministries. And Paul's labors are always purposeful. He had an agenda wherever he went, and even when he was imprisoned, he still had this same agenda, to spread the gospel to as many as possible. His voice proclaimed Christ for the lost. He was also intent on encouraging and inspiring holy living. If we indeed know Jesus, our lives should ultimately over time begin to reflect Him through our lives. That's holy living. And we're also to unfold the mystery of the church, the fullness of life in relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is some of the positive things that Paul was focused on in his ministry. But he was also, he mentions it here as a warning, but he worked to prevent the false teachers from deceiving those who were weak. He pulled alongside them. He encouraged the churches. He directed them to the words of Christ and to the scriptures that were passed down from the prophets of old. And there's this interesting thing in these verses here. Paul makes a comparison. He talks about knowing the truth around Jesus with great riches. To have that truth, to have that wisdom, is to be one who is wealthy. Wealthy in spiritual things. The unfolding of the gospel in their lives was as a treasure to be held. Now, Paul labored for many churches that he knew. He did that so that they might be established in Christ. He wrote that the Colossians and you and I, through this letter, might also be established and active witnesses, that we might know Christ, to grow in Christ, that His body might increase as we tell others about Jesus, to know Christ, to make Him known. It's not simply for a head knowledge, but it's for a life knowledge. So when all of this boils down, we find a rather simple mission for the church. We have been invited to embrace Jesus by faith for life eternal. But we've also been invited to join Jesus and the apostles and those upon whose shoulders we stand in the ministry of going with the gospel message. Now the question might be, what does this look like, or what should this look like? And I suggest that perhaps that's the million-dollar question. We can know this stuff, but what does it look like for you and me? I'd like to make a couple of suggestions, and that's exactly what they are. They're suggestions, but they're an outline, maybe, for what you can flesh out in your own life. First, we're invited to know Christ. Now, I believe to know Christ is going to involve Scripture, but that isn't enough by itself, because if we just know stuff, and don't do anything to the stuff, we kind of get lost in the weeds. And we forget what all of the things that we learned about are if all we do is know the words. We can know the word love, but if we don't practice it, we don't understand it. We might know what the concept forgive is, but if we don't offer forgiveness, we haven't embraced it for ourselves. And you can talk about sharing and sacrifice and supporting one another and uplifting one another. It's not just knowing, it's actually doing it. But it begins with learning from the Scriptures. Secondly, this is going to involve other believers that we can encourage and who will encourage us. This fellowship or camaraderie is necessary for us because the world is not friendly to those who follow Jesus. And so when we're together, we learn how to put on the flesh of the gospel. As we watch one another, we go, oh, that's what that looks like. And so we need Scripture, but we also need one another. To know Christ should also involve Jesus encounters, moments where we actually know that what's happening right now is a Jesus moment. It's either me and Jesus or you and Jesus, but we recognize these moments. And some of the moments might be heart-to-heart with God, times of prayer where we're pulled aside and we're just listening as well as telling and asking. There will also be spiritual experiences. We heard Ashley just a moment sitting here talking about a couple of spiritual experiences she had on a mission trip. And we could go around the room and just break down the room and be here until way past dinner tonight looking for and hearing stories of spiritual experiences that we've had, encounters with Jesus. Sometimes it's stuff we do with Him. It's sometimes it's stuff that He does around us, but we've recognized that God is with us. There's also just those moments where we have, and I call them awe moments, where we recognize what's going on right now is God showing off, God revealing Himself, God exposing me to something I had not seen before. It could also involve using our spiritual gifts, recognizing how we've been empowered by God, and then doing that out through our own lives for other people. And all of these experiences together help mold us and prepare us to live the lives that Jesus has called us to. And without intentionally investing in our faith, many of us will stay pretty much as we were when we first asked Jesus to save us. Now, in addition to knowing Christ, we also need to think about what does it look like to make Him known. So the ministry of making Him known, I suggest three things. First, there's the being with other people. we can't make him known to other people if we're not with other people in some way. And we want them to know Jesus as Jesus' Savior. We don't know exactly where they are until we spend time with them. And then in the moments that we spend time with them, God gives us an awareness and the ability to speak with them. And this making him known will involve some Scripture. We'll need to show them in Scripture or from Scripture what it is to be saved. They'll need to understand their lostness. They'll need to understand that they are separated from God and that they are literally dead people walking. And from the Scriptures, we will show them that. The Scriptures will lay out the path to life. And perhaps for some people, there will be a conversation. For other people, there will be many conversations. And some of you, I've spoken with you. You've been chatting and praying for individuals for decades. And you'll continue to do that as long as you have breath. And part of making him known is actually being Jesus before other people. We've spoken of being a heavenly fragrance, that as our life passes through their lives, what they catch was a whiff of something other that they don't understand yet. We could actually be tangible expressions of love as our hands and our resources meet their needs. We could also answer their questions late at night, early in the day, over lunch, coffee break. There'll be answers, and there'll be more answers, and sometimes they'll be looking up answers because they'll ask questions beyond what you're capable of. I'm there with you. There's so much I don't know, but I love saying to somebody, let's check that out together. Let's figure that out together. And so as we think about these verses we're looking at here, Paul is speaking of the mystery of the church, a mystery that was being unfolded right before him and which is continuing to be unfolded before you and me today. Christ is the mystery. Christ through you and me gathered together is the mystery. The men and women of the Old Testament, they lived their whole lives leaning forward toward this mystery that you and I someday just take for granted. But the mystery, it's rooted in and blossoms out of our lives as we live for Jesus Christ. And this morning, I remind you that we have a mission statement to know Christ and to make him known. And we can add sentences and paragraphs to that, but we are ultimately involved in knowing Christ that we might be built up and making him known that his church, his body, might be built up. Pray with me, please. Father, this morning as we think about these verses that Paul wrote to this church in Colossae, we recognize that we exist for a very particular purpose, to glorify you. And we do that specifically as we grow to be more like your son, Jesus. We do that more specifically as we speak into the lives of others that they too might come to know Jesus. We are the church. We exist for you. Help us blossom in ways that you are glorified and that those around us come to know you and also blossom. Father, thank you for the life that you give to us and that you pass to others through us. We thank you in your powerful name, Jesus.